right, may be seated. It is written. That's encouraging us to study the Word of God, to stay in the Word of God, to apply the Word of God to our lives. And just reading it, if you get in the habit of reading it, that's a good thing. But if we don't do anything with what we read, it's not a whole lot of profit. So study it, see what it says, apply it to our lives, and obey it. Allow the Word of God to just penetrate us. We're continuing in our series on the book Counterattack, and last week we looked at a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, and we looked at the progression of sin. I want to invite you to turn to Numbers chapter 16 this morning. Numbers chapter 16, just the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. So Numbers chapter 16, and we'll look at our message this morning. Father, thank you that we have the Word of God, as it says, it is written. Help us to know what's written there, Lord. Help us to know what's not written there. Because we live in a world that misinterprets your Word, that doesn't understand your Word, and doesn't obey it, for sure. But Lord, that also includes the church. We say we love you, and we have your completed Word written to us and revealed to us, and your Holy Spirit wants to instruct us in it. But so often we're weak because we don't spend any time in it. Lord, forgive us for that, but help us to be students of your Word, to allow your Spirit to teach us, and to not just open our Bibles on Sunday morning, but each day to find out what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be spending a few minutes here in Numbers chapter 16, but last week we looked at the progression of sin according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, and we looked at the words that went through that. And the first word that says, let all bitterness... And we said the bitterness is an unwillingness to forgive. It's holding on to a grudge, not letting go of it. And then it went from bitterness to anger. And we said anger is the word for flare-ups. We said the word for anger, one of the words for anger of the Old Testament, meant flaring nostrils. Just kind of being so angry that you're... Your nostrils kind of expand, and you're just angry. Well, the word anger in Ephesians 4 is talking about that flare-up. You have the hot coals. That's what the word bitterness means, not letting, willing to forgive. Rage is hot coals. And then anger is like throwing a piece of paper on those hot coals, and you have an eruption. You have an explosion, or you have a burning. So we have bitterness. Rage is the hot coals. Anger is the flare-up. From throwing something on the hot coals. And then you have the word brawling, which means shouting and yelling and just expanding that anger a little bit. Goes to slander, is wanting to hurt someone with our words, to say something mean and to hear someone else say something mean about our enemy. And then it closes with the word malice. And malice is just wanting to hurt someone, period. You want to hurt someone with your words through slander. With malice, you just want to hurt them. So we had bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. And he says, let all that disappear from you. And we said that anywhere along the line there of that progression, and each one gets a little worse, you can start off with bitterness. And if we choose to forgive and to confess that bitterness, we can stop that progression. But if we don't, it's going to progress until we're ready to hurt someone. But choosing to forgive anywhere along that path can stop the progression of sin. But if you look through Scripture, you'll see many people, many examples of people who chose to forgive. And one of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament of Joseph. And I've taught this story to guys and girls on the streets of Washington, D.C. People came in off the streets and 17, 18-year-old young people. And we had no idea that they were even going to come to our VBS that we did with this church. But they came in for the food, and they were... I shouldn't say gang members, but they were very, very rough. And they came in, and the pastor brought them to me because they were supposed to be in the youth program, but they were causing so much trouble. They brought me. I was doing the adult Bible study, so we talked. I had no idea I was going to do this, but just prayed as he brought this 12 or 15 kids in. Just said, God, give me something. So we talked in the story of Joseph. And we just asked them as we went along the line. We talked about Joseph being in Potiphar's house, and he saw Potiphar's wife, and this girl wanted him. And I asked these 18-year-old guys and girls, If you were in Joseph's situation, what would you do? And they graphically told me if they were a guy and a girl was approaching them for sex, they would have, they told me what they would have done. So we went through the story and we got through where Joseph chose to forgive his brothers. You remember that point? The brothers were afraid after the father died that Joseph was going to take revenge on him. He said, you guys did this for harm, but God did it for good. And he chose to forgive his brothers. And I've always been challenged by that. And when we gave the invitation that night to those Washington, D.C. kids, about seven of them prayed to receive Christ because they had never heard that story before. They were amazed that God could bring, could cause a young man, a handsome young man, not to act the way they would have with a girl who wanted them. They saw all these different things that, that only God could do in the life of a man like Joseph, and they saw him choose to forgive. And these young people had no experience with forgiveness. When you're on the streets of Washington, D.C., and someone hurts you or someone takes something from you, you get your revenge. And so I was always impressed with the story of Joseph, but I've always been just impressed with stories themselves. I've seen people, and you've seen them too, of someone in court who chooses to forgive someone who maybe murdered their child or a drunk driver who killed their child, and they stand up and they express forgiveness. And then there's other stories over the years that we've seen people who have chosen to forgive someone who's hurt them. Think of Corrie Ten Boom, the one who was watched her parents and sister get killed in the German death camps, and she chose to forgive the soldier that had molested her daughter, her sister, and how that impacted that soldier's life years later. And I've always been impressed with stories like that who of people who choose to forgive, but I'm also convicted by them because I know that too many times I've chosen just the opposite. I've chosen to hold on to anger and to resentment. And there's three ways, and those are in your notes there, three ways that anger can be dealt with. Three ways that anger shows up. Number one is it can be expressed. And we know what we're pretty good at expressing anger. This is being open with our anger, unashamedly angry. We fly off the handle. We vent. We let off steam. We had a man in one of our churches who was well known for doing just this. He would get angry all the time. He would get angry in meetings, in public meetings. He would get angry in stuff with teens in the youth group and his own children. And he would say, it's over with. I get mad, I explode, and it's over with. And the church had allowed that to happen for years. And I had heard about it, and I'd seen it a couple times. I had talked about, I saw him kick his kid one time, his daughter, who was about 14, and I confronted him on that. But when we were doing youth activity one time, my son was about 5 or 6 years old, Cameron. We had the van full of kids, and I pulled up in front of the church, and I was going to take Cameron to the house and drop him off. And when I got out, Cameron climbed over and got in the driver's seat. The van was off. The keys weren't in it. And I ran into the church. I came out, and he had Cameron by the arm, pulling him out of the driver's seat, yelling at him, saying that he had no business being there. And then I kind of got angry myself. And I said, you don't ever, ever touch my child. Never touch my son like that. And we had a discussion about that. And he goes, well, Pastor, you know, I just fly off the handle. I saw him sitting there. And I said, yeah, you do that all the time. And we had a long discussion about that. I saw him last weekend, and I can tell you, and Cheryl can tell you, in the last 20, 25 years, he has mellowed. But no one had ever talked to him about his anger. He just thought it was okay to explode. He thought it was okay to fly off the handle and vent and just express it. No one had ever told him that that was wrong because, yes, he exploded, and he felt better, but there were casualties all around him. Family, other people in the church. And folks, we can't allow stuff like that to go on without talking to someone about that and confronting them about that. So it can be expressed. Second, it can be suppressed. It can be kept in. And we know people like that. They get angry, and they get angry at work, and they know they can't scream at their boss, so they hold it in all day, and they get home, and they kick their dog. They kick their cat, which is okay. I'm kidding. I have a cat. So I hear that all the time. That still comes out of my mouth. Don't kick your animal. Don't beat your wife. Don't hit your kids. But that's what happens. People know they can't yell at work. So they'll keep it in until they get in the home, and no one knows that the father's upset until they fly off the handle because they've suppressed it all day. The third is it can be repressed. These are people who believe that anger is a sin, so they deny its existence. There's no anger. I'm not angry. Anger is a sin. I'm not struggling with anger. And since they person is angry, they're angry. They don't know what to call it because they know it's they deny its existence. They don't believe in anger, but the feeling is still there, so it comes out as migraines and stomach issues and all kinds of problems and ulcers. And most people don't even know that they're suppressors because they've denied it for so long, or repressors. They don't know that they're repressors because they've denied it for so long. But all three can hurt the individual, and eventually it's going to hurt other people as well. And as we said last week, anger may not always be sin, but the way we cope with it, the way we deal with it, the way we express it, or it comes out, can be a sin. There's a fourth one, and I don't have it up here, that God wants our anger confessed. We express it, we suppress it, we repress it. God wants us to confess it. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is how do we deal with anger? How do we deal with this emotion? Because we all have it. We all have this emotion of anger. Well, first thing is we say, getting it off our chest. And I want you to understand this. Confessing your anger is not the same as confessing your sin. Confessing your anger is not the same as confessing your sin. Confessing your anger so it doesn't become sin is what we want to do here. Because the Bible does say, be angry, but do not sin. If we, as we said last week, if our anger leads us to a righteous action, if we get mad at things that upset God, like if we get out and we speak out against abortion, or we speak out against mistreatment of children, or all kinds of different things in our world, if we don't take it personally, and we realize that it's hurting God, and we take action on that part, that's fine. That's why he's saying, be angry, but do not sin. Answer the question of this, am I angry often? Am I angry most of the time? If we get a splinter in our finger, it hurts. And I've done that, and what I try to do is I'll bite at it, and I hate tweezers. My son had got stung. Cameron Spence was over on Memorial Day, and he got stung by this huge bee. Two different times, and then the bee flew off. I've never seen that. The bee flew off, and we found out it was a European bee that a guy at school was telling Cheryl. He said, they're not aggressive, but if they sting you, you hurt. And so Cheryl was looking for the stinger in Spencer's shoulder, and she came out of the house, and he goes, oh, there's Mom with her famous tweezers. She'd use his tweezers all the time. Me, I don't like pulling it. I'll bite it until it comes out, but I'll leave it in for 3 or 4 days until it gets to the top, then I'll pop it out. But if you get a splinter in your finger, it hurts. And if you have a splinter on the end of your finger and you go to reach something, you pull back because it hurts. We need to get the splinter out, and then the healing begins. I want you to look at anger as being a splinter, just for a moment, just for this illustration. How do we remove the splinter of anger so that the hurting stops and the healing can begin? We do that through confession. If you remember back to the first chapter that we looked at in here, is we have a polar bear alert. A polar bear alert is replacing those sinful thoughts with godly thoughts. I can tell you, I have been working on this for the past couple of weeks. I really have. I've been trying to identify the emotion. We talked last week about the different things that can lead to anger and frustration and discouragement. Physical hurts can lead to it. And I told you the example of about a month ago, was cutting my grass for the first time, and it kept stalling. And I pulled the starter, and it hit my knuckle, and the next one I popped my shoulder. So I was physically hurt. I was frustration because it kept stalling, and I just threw the bag, and I was really mad. And thought, how stupid am I getting mad at a lawnmower bag? But I've been really working on this, trying to identify my frustrations before they become sin. And I can tell you it's been pretty easy because my wife just reminded me the other night, I started to get frustrated. She goes, do you remember your own sermon? So if you have a wife like that, thank God for her. But it is helpful. It was helpful for me. I said, yes, I know what I just preached on yesterday. But sometimes we do need to be reminded. But I also realize that there's been too many times in my life when I didn't do that. When I would just let frustration and bitterness and anger and physical hurt or whatever make me angry. And I've surrendered way too many footholds to Satan in that. And I've had a lot of process of surrendering and telling Satan, you know, you can't have this. You know, you've had victory in my life too long. You're not going to do it any longer. Verbally say something like that. Well, sometimes emotional people have a hard time of surrendering their feelings. And I'm not a super emotional person. But sometimes we don't like to surrender control because we like to be in control. What we're going to see here now is that Moses gives us a perfect example of a polar bear alert in the Old Testament. So we have it down here is that Moses got it off his chest. Moses got it off his chest. This is where I wanted you to turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16 tells a story of Moses' encounter with some people who wanted him out as leader. They said, you've been a leader long enough, you're not doing a good job. So listen to the story, Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliah, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. For in all the congregation, are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you then exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? They said, Moses, you're a leader. Sure, you led us out of Egypt. You did all this good stuff. But now you think you're still over us. Who do you think you are? We're all holy. We're all good people. You're not any better than us. We want to get rid of you. So the people are rebelling. They want Moses out. The opposition has grown from this trio of men to a group of about 250 people who are all unhappy with Moses' leadership. And I can tell you, I've seen it happen many, many times in my own life, in my own ministry, in churches, in my family's churches, and you've probably seen it happen too. When you have one or two or three people who are frustrated with you, it's easy for them to find other people who agree with them. You ever seen it? So they're angry with Moses, and they want him out. So they come up, not just the three of them now. They've gone out, and it says that they, matter of fact, it says that with a number of people, they rose up before Moses. They took him in. They went and said, hey, join with us. We want to get rid of Moses. Probably about 15 years ago, not even that long, maybe 10, 12 years ago, I went to a pastor's conference up in Syracuse with Bill Hybels. It was a leadership conference, and I can't remember who else was there. Bill Hybels was one of the well-known ones, maybe John MacArthur. But they started off, there was about 500 or 600 pastors in this church up in Syracuse, and I was with a couple of friends, and they started off, they told some jokes and introduced themselves, and they said, we want to recognize all the pastors. So all the guys stood up, and he said, we're going to start off, if you've been at your church less than a year, sit down. So a number of guys sat down. If you've been there at church less than 5 years, sit down. If you've been at your church less than 10 years, sit down. So most of the group was sat down by that time. Then they started doing it. How many, if you've been there 11 years, I was at our church at that point about 17 years. When they got up to 15, there was maybe about 10 or 12 of us left out of 500. Then they went 17, and I stayed up. 18, then I sat down. There was one guy left after 20. And he'd been in his church 35 years. He was about 67, 70 years old. And they asked him how long he'd been there, and he said 35 years. But that made me realize the turnover among pastors. The churches want change. And I've heard it, horror stories from pastors who had been serving and thought they were doing well, but the church wanted some kind of change and rebelled against their leadership. Some of them probably rightfully so. But there's times when people just want change. And instead of asking the pastor to leave, they come up with issues. And I talked to a number of those guys at pastors' conferences who never saw it coming, never thought anything was wrong until a handful of people come and say, we don't like your leadership anymore, we want you out. That's what Moses was going through. He's this dynamic leader. He was a good leader. But what would a good leader do in response to that? We would think Moses had military at his, if he wanted to, he could have brought in leaders and said, just put these guys to death. They don't deserve to even be around anymore. They're questioning my leadership. They're calling me names. They're being very rude. They're being very disrespectful. He could have walked up and just slapped one of them across the face and said, you're an idiot. Who do you think you are questioning me? I'm not saying I'm more holy than you. But what does Moses do? In verse 4, it says, Moses fell on his face when he heard it. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And we just stop right there. We might think Moses has lost it. He's cracked under pressure. He doesn't know what to do. He's fallen on his face. He's embarrassed. He's humiliated. He's falling apart. Maybe he isn't the leader we thought he was. That's not at all what he's saying. Moses is crying out and saying, God, I have this big problem here. What he's saying is, God, you have a problem here. It's not my problem, God. It's your problem. Just some things for us to think about. Who was it that placed Moses in authority over Israel? It was God. Who was it that had the responsibility, the right to remove him if he wanted? It was God. Who was the ultimate authority in the whole situation? It was God. So Moses had received the only vote that really counted, didn't he? God is the one who put him in authority. God is the one who put him in leadership. And since Moses knew all of that, he didn't have to fear what the people were saying. But Moses had to remember something that God had told him this. Because every time someone stands against you, it's a new feeling. It's a new frustration. It's a new anger. It's a new discouragement. If you turn back two chapters, go back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This had happened earlier, maybe just weeks or months before what happens in chapter 16, when Korah and those people rebel. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Verse 2, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in this wilderness. Here they're crying because Moses now, they're frustrated with him. They're angry with him. He's not supplying all their needs. Almost a million people, some people, a million and a half people counting children. And he's out in the wilderness with them and they want food. They want all these things. And they're saying, Moses, you're a terrible leader. The people rebel once again. Oops. But it says here, God says something to Moses that he remembers. If you look down at verse 11, chapter 14, verse 11, God hears all the stuff that the people are saying. Moses hears it all. Moses is frustrated. But God comes to him and says, God asked, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? See, God is saying to Moses, he said, the problem isn't with you, Moses. When the people are complaining, when the people are rebelling, I'm the one who put you in leadership. They're questioning me. They're questioning what I'm asking you to do. God assured him that the people weren't gathering against him. It wasn't his personality. It wasn't his leadership. But they're gathering against God himself. And God has appointed leaders. Parents, you're a leader. Bosses, you're a leader. Teachers, you're a leader. Governments are leaders. And when we rebel against them, when our children rebel against us as parents, they're not rebelling just against our authority. They're rebelling against God. And we need to remind our children of that. You don't complain against your leaders. If they're doing something wrong, if they're asking you to sin, obviously you listen to God in that. But so many kids are frustrated because their parents tell them they've got to go to bed at 9 o'clock, or they don't like what they're having for dinner, or they don't like certain rules in the home. And rather than being respectful and talking to them about it, they complain. And I'm going to tell you, kids, if you do that, you're treading on dangerous ground because you're going against God's appointed authority. But you're probably God's appointed authority somewhere, whether it's at school, at work, perhaps in the ministry here. And you can respond the way Moses did in facing rebellion. You could say, God, I've got a problem here. Or Moses, we can do what Moses said. God, you've got a problem here. How do I fit into your solution? How do I handle this situation? You see, Moses wasn't concerned about people. And that's why he could pray. But that's why it also looked like weakness to us. When we see someone falling on their face and against the people's confrontation of him, he's not falling on his face in weakness. He's falling on his face in humility before the Lord. And then the third point here is perspective is the key. Perspective is the key. In this situation in chapter 16, Moses didn't become angry because his perspective was correct. But I have some things up here that Jay points out in the book. He says, if we're a selfish person, if we only think of ourselves, we're going to take things personally and we're going to be angry about it. If we're not selfish, we won't be angry. If we're walking with the Lord at that point, we won't be angry because it's God's problem, not mine. My kids rebel. They're not rebelling against me. They're rebelling against God. If we're walking with the Lord, close to God, godly anger will lead to a godly action. If we're not close to God, we're going to have those flared nostrils and that whole thing of bitterness, leading to malice and wanting to hurt the person. That Ephesians 4:31, if you don't have that written down in your notes, write down Ephesians 4:31 just so you can remember to look at that. But if you look down a little bit further in chapter 16, down at verse 15, we're told something happens here. It says, and Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. I have not harmed one of them. See, when the people refused to listen to God, God said, I want all the leaders to come out. I'm going to point, I'll show you who the leader is. So Moses told them what God said, and the people refused. I'm not going to go out and stand before God. I'm not going to do that. Who does God think he is? Basically is what they're saying. So they're kind of thumbing their noses at God. And Moses got angry about that because God was being questioned at that point. It wasn't just Moses' leadership. It was God's leadership. So we see him getting angry here. What's the change? Moses wasn't angry before. He falls on his face earlier in the chapter. What happens here? Moses did get angry, but I want you to notice he did not sin. Moses got angry, but he did not sin. First thing he did was he spoke to God about it. He spoke to God about it before his anger became a sin. As we said, it's not a sin to be angry. It's what we do with that anger. If we use it in a righteous way, it can be fine. If we don't, if we confess it right away, it's fine. Moses confessed before he sinned. He says, I have not harmed one of them. He didn't say he didn't want to. I sure wanted to hurt him, but I've not harmed one of them, he says in verse 15. He was really mad, but he spoke to God about it, and he calmed down before that anger turned into sin. It's a biblical method of dealing with anger. It's the biblical method of dealing with sin. In verse 20 of this chapter, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God's saying, okay, I agree with you now, Moses. I'm angry too. And Moses' response once more is they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Here's a man who was angry. Moses was mad. Moses was hot, and he had a reason to be angry because the people were questioning his authority and his leadership. And then God got mad, and Moses said, please don't harm him. Please don't do anything that you'll regret, basically is what he's saying. It's not John MacArthur. Who's the guy who did our leadership? Anyway, he said, there were many times in the Old Testament, he did a whole message on it. I'll think of his name after I'm done. We showed his video. He said, there were days when God led people out of Egypt. He said, when Moses got angry. There were days when God got angry. And he said, what would have happened if God and Moses got angry on the same day?
You see, Moses was angry here, but he calmed down after talking to God. And then God got angry and was ready to destroy the people. And Moses interceded for the people because he had calmed down, because he had seen that what he was about to do was a sin. The anger wasn't a sin at that point because he confessed it to the Lord. But I'm just putting up here, we need to practice confession when those angry thoughts start to come into our mind. We normally either express it, suppress it, or repress it. Let's get in the habit of confessing it. Perhaps you have some ground that you've lost to Satan. Perhaps you have some footholds in your heart because of bitterness and frustration and anger that you've held on to for too long. And perhaps right now, we're just going to pause, and I want you just to talk to God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to verbally say anything. But I just want you to bow your heads right where you are and just talk to God and say, God, just point out some footholds that I've given up. Point out some areas where I'm angry. Point out some areas that I'm holding on to sin because I'm enjoying it. And Lord, I want to confess it right now. Just for the next moment or so, just spend a moment allowing God to speak to you and to remove some of those footholds. I want to challenge you at some point today or this week, don't just confess it, but verbally rebuke Satan. Take back that foothold and just verbally cast Satan out and say, Satan, you're not going to defeat me in this anymore. That's the challenge of the book. Confession is one thing. Rebuking is the next step. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for even the tests that we go through, Lord, of frustration and hurt and bitterness and things that lead to anger. And Lord, we confess that too many times we're really mad. And sometimes we just enjoy it. We enjoy being mad because we think we have a reason to, and if we can get other people to understand what we're thinking and the reason we're mad, they would join in our anger too. Lord, help us to stop that progression of starting with bitterness and leading to rage and to slander and to wanting to actually hurt someone. Lord, help us to stop those steps along the way by confessing our anger to you. Thank you for Moses' example. Lord, when the people rebelled, he just fell on his face. Lord, help us to be people of prayer and to turn to you the first moment when we start to get angry. And Lord, we just pray that you would just give us victory over this area of sin in our lives. We pray as we come to the communion table now that you'd be glorified in our celebration of your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.